Sylvia's son out with us today, so hopefully maybe the bad weather will be gone now, and we can be able to get out as we usually do. I'd like to read a few verses, and first of all, in Matthew chapter 16. We're looking at pretty familiar scriptures today, but there's a lot of truth, and we need to be reminded of these things. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, it was Peter that responded. Simon Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," and so on. I want you to notice that little expression, "I will build, I will build." We'll be reading a few more verses talking about that, but then we want to look now at John chapter 16. This is right in part of the Lord's farewell ministry to his disciples. And just for the sake of time, we'll start at verse 22. "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one shall take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you ask in my ask the Father in my name, he will do it. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." And let's see what I want to go back up further. Oh, yes, I should have started at verse 16. I'm sorry. Verse 16, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father." And some of his disciples among them said, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me, and a little while you will not see me." Then he said, "What is this, a little while?" And I'm looking for the verse. Talks about sending. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm way ahead of myself here. It's way back in the beginning of the chapter. Verse 4. "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will He will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own, but on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay. It's that little expression at the end of verse 7. I will send him to you. So he has two little expressions that if you don't remember anything else from this meeting, just remember, I will build, and then I will send. The Lord said he would build, and he's going to build on the rock, Christ Jesus, the church. And so look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And just for verse 19. Now therefore, you know, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a habitation for God in the Spirit. And then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and you remember there were divisions there. Some were of Apollos, some were of Paul, and so on. But he says in verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he that plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward for his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we want to think of these two things as we think of the church that has gone on for so many years, from the time when it started there in Jerusalem until the present day. And the Lord said, I will build. And so we know it's his church. He's the one that, and Colossians tells us that, we'll look at that later, he's the head of the church, and we're the body. And so God said, I will build. And Paul said, I've laid the foundation on that confession that Christ was the rock on which the church would be built. And Paul always remembered that. And he told the Corinthians that he's just a builder on the foundation that has been laid. And he reminded them to be careful how they build on it. And you remember when Paul, he had great experience. And he said, you know, when he was converted, Barnabas brought him to the church there in Jerusalem after he had received his sight and everything, and introduced him to the Christians there in Jerusalem, and they were skeptical of him. And it's no wonder they were, because they knew of his reputation. But they also knew Barnabas, and they knew Barnabas' reputation. And because it was Barnabas, they believed Barnabas, and they accepted Paul among their midst. Paul wanted to be with them coming in and going out. It wasn't just that he wanted to come occasionally and spend time with them, but he wanted to be part of them and part of that group that met in the Lord's name. And Barnabas assured them that Paul's conversion was real, that he had not only was he saved on the road to Damascus, but he also was preaching in the name of Jesus there in Jerusalem at that time. And so he had his life was really changed from that time on. But it shows that even in that early days, they were careful who they accepted in their midst. Now, if you wanted to listen to them, go listen to them, that would be fine. But to be part of that group, they wanted to make sure that there was a change in his life and that he had been converted. And so the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Another just few more. These are certainly familiar verses, aren't they? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And here's what we want to look at. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are living stones, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes in him will not be ashamed. Therefore, to you who believe, he has become precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which your builders rejected has become the chief stone of cone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Then it says verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, who once obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he reminds them to be careful how they build on that foundation. So we want to look then at these two things. I will build. Christ built his church. And God said he was the cornerstone of that church, and Paul and the other disciples built on that. And that building is going on today. It's been going on since that time when the church was first established. You know, and then we want to think about, I will send. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit. And that was necessary for the church to grow. We know that, and now we should look at that too. Acts chapter 2 again. I mean, not Acts, Ephesians. mixed up here now. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together a spiritual habitation of God in the Spirit. And so in Ephesians, we find the first three chapters are our doctrine, the greatest story ever told. That's the story of redemption. And I went back and looked at chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then to remind ourselves that he's the head of the church. Down at the end of the chapter, verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which to come. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so not only did he build the church, but the church is characterized by three things. The body of Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. And it reminds us that the foot can't say to the, or the arm can't say to the foot, do this, and he does it. It's controlled by the head. But they're all essential. The arm is essential. If the head tells the arm to do something, there's no arm there, nothing's going to happen. So it's all necessary and fitly framed together, it says, so that we can carry out the work of the Lord. And because of that, we're the body of Christ. He's given spiritual gifts to the church so that we'll be built up. And so not only then are we built as a holy temple to the Lord, so we're God's people. And that church that started in Jerusalem spread out. Remember he said, I will send. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And first of all, it came to the Jewish believers in Acts, when at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And remember, they heard voices in different languages, but everybody understood it in their own language. And so the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to the Jewish believers. And then later on in Acts chapter 10, remember Cornelius, when he was converted, the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles. And that's why it says in Ephesians that we're one body. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It's one body. And so today we really look at those things as the church of God and the Jewish nation and the Gentiles. And so God brought together Jew and Gentile, and that's in chapter 3, the greatest revelation that was ever made. Chapter 2 is the greatest building ever built. And then chapter 3 in Ephesians, the greatest revelation that Jew and Gentile are united in one. And it's the church. And so the church is precious in the sight of God. And then not only are we the body of Christ and we're his building, and it's a building that's constantly growing. And that's why it says, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you can grow thereby. And then the other thing is, not only the body of Christ and the building of Christ, but also the bride of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is, and I said the first three chapters are doctrinal. The last three in Ephesians are living, how we should live. And like it says in the beginning of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you are called, and so on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. And then in chapter 5, therefore, be followers of God as dear children, walk in love. And down further, what we wanted to look at was in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here it is here, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nurtures and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And verse 32, this is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, and then again in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, I think it is. Chapter 11, verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me a little in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, and so on. So not only then are we the body of Christ, but we're also the his building and his bride. And the body of Christ began way back when Christians were first converted, and everyone that comes to know him as Savior is part of that body. And of course, then there's the local representation of the church, and that's the building there in Jerusalem. It started, but then it spread out. So God sent the Spirit of God to dwell within them, to encourage them, and to help them to grow. And he said, I will send. But remember, not only did he send the Spirit, but then at the end of Matthew, he gave that great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he not only sent the Spirit, but he sent his own people out into the world to evangelize the world. And that's been going on since that time back there, in Jerusalem. You know, it seems as though the more persecution there was, the more they grew. And we see, in fact, that the poster downstairs shows the work in Africa, how many there are there that have gone out to bring the gospel to those people. So as a building, then, he's the cornerstone. We have to remember that. And as we meet as the body of Christ in a church capacity, that's why we don't have a pastor. We don't have a leader, because we trust and depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide our worship. And, you know, right from the time in the beginning, it was the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church here, the church there, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, all those, church in a place. So there was always a place and a name. And that goes way back to the Old Testament. Remember, God had a place where his name was. But here in the church, it was a church. There was only one church in Jerusalem. There wasn't a Baptist or Presbyterian or any of that. And, you know, I get into this with my brother all the time, Episcopal. Where does that come from? Man-made, right? all the rituals and everything that they have man-made. That's not building on the foundation. That's tearing down the foundation and replacing it with something else. But, you know, you can talk to those people till you're blue in the face and it doesn't do any good. But that's why we appreciate the simple way we meet, just trusting the Lord to guide us and to direct our worship, and not based on any name. That's important that we recognize that there was one church. Paul wrote to the churches. The Lord, remember in Revelation, he stood in the midst of the churches and names them city by city in that circle around Jerusalem, Ephesus, and so on. And they were local churches in a place gathered to the name of the Lord alone. No other. Yes, there was leadership. They needed to have, because God is a God of order. So there has to be order in a church. And God provided that. And, you know, even Paul, he traveled from church to church. But when he spoke of them, he said, the elders at Ephesus. And he met with them, the elders at Ephesus. And the elders here, the elders there. And so that's an important part of the church truth, that we're built upon the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. And we should look to him for guidance and direction. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit into the world to indwell believers. So the Holy Spirit as individuals indwells us to guide us in the truth as individuals. And also, as far as the world is concerned, he says he's to convict the world of sin, of judgment, and righteousness to come. But for Christians, it's to guide us in the truth and to reveal the things of God to us. He says he doesn't speak of his own. He speaks about the one that sent him, the Lord Jesus and God. The Lord Jesus spoke about his Father. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God about the Lord Jesus, not himself. He doesn't promote himself at all. And so just these two simple things this morning, we want to remember, I will build. And if you don't remember anything else, remember that I will build the church of God. And then I will send the Holy Spirit that came into the world. And how fortunate we are, he says, because he says, I won't leave you comfortless. But when I have to go back to heaven in order for the Spirit to come and indwell you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, early in Acts. We read about that. And the Spirit of God came down and dwelt believers. And then whenever a person comes to know the Lord as their Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells them. Remember in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come down and abide with a man for a while, but then go. He didn't indwell them. Remember, it says that Saul, the Spirit of God left him because he was disobedient. But we can be assured that God's Spirit is dwelling in us, and he'll never leave us. And it's our job to respond to the Spirit, to the guidance of the Spirit, and the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us, and to recognize the Spirit of God guiding us. That's important. And so we trust that as we, just these simple truths, I will build connection with the church as his body, the church that is the building of Christ, stone on stone. And one day, the last stone will be put in that building, and that's when the Lord will come from heaven to take the church out of the world to heaven. And then he'll begin dealing again with the nation of Israel and then other nations. So we trust that we can just be encouraged that God gives us these things. I will build and I will send. So we trust that. Remember those two expressions and meditate on them and think about them, that God says, I will build and I will send. Our Father, we come to you today. We're thankful that we have your word that tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came into the world to go to the cross and there die for sinners. We're thankful that we, as sinners, came to know him as our Savior, and we became part of that great building, the Church of God. And we're thankful that we know that He has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us in your truth and to encourage us day by day. Help us to be willing to yield to the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We're thankful today for all your blessings to us. We're thankful for the country we live in, where we have the freedoms and liberties that, even though today they seem to be challenged on every hand, but we trust that we'll continue to see these freedoms and liberties until the Lord comes. We're thankful that we have that blessed hope that he's coming again to take us to be with himself, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. And in the meantime, our Father, we ask you to help us to be faithful day by day in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of a Savior. So we're thankful today for all your blessings. We pray for those that are not well today. We think again of the those that are persecuted and in prison because of their faith. We pray for them and ask you to encourage them and help them to remain faithful. We think of some of you, even in the Bible, Paul and Silas in prison, and how they were faithful and singing songs, and even to the point where the jailer was converted because of their testimony. So again, we are just thankful for all your blessings. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.